A few weeks ago, I got to do the prayer and praise time at the end of the service, and I think that was the last thing that I had never done in a service. I think I've done just about everything, and I was surprised after 8 years that there was something I hadn't done yet. So, I haven't played the piano. Okay, you got me. That one ain't happening. So, guess I'm gonna be short of that one still. I got no instruments to play. So I came up and I kind of asked for prayers for myself because I had been dealing with some anxiety lately. And it was just kind of bad that day, and I thought, hey, why not ask my church for some prayers? You know, I'm here, I got this opportunity, why not ask? And so and the backstory to some of that anxiety is that, one, I'm a natural worrier. I mean, many of you are there with me, I understand, so I can worry with the best of them, but this had been a little differently than what I'd been used to, and it all started a couple months ago now. We had to take Jude to the ER, and I won't get into the specifics at all, because not every preacher's kid needs their full medical history presented to the entire congregation, but he had this issue that popped up. He's had it for a while. It's not life-threatening. He might have to have a little surgery if it doesn't correct itself, but ultimately not a big deal in this grand scheme of things. But it kind of flared up, and so I called the telenurse, because maybe your kids are this way, but my kids never get sick Monday through Friday during office hours. It's always 8 o'clock at night, midnight, a weekend, so me and the telenurse were like this, you know, and so I call the telenurse, and I say, hey, this is going on, and they just say, you got to get him to the ER right now. Okay, but they don't tell me why, and so I just think, Abby, we got to go. So we call Bruce and Lita, Bill Yu, and we say, can you take James? We got to take Jude to the ER, and because they didn't tell me why, what the danger was, you know, as a dad and as a natural warrior, my brain just fantasized the worst of the worst of the worst, you know, and you don't know, like, what? Is it like cancer or what? Like, what's going on here? What could it possibly be, you know, that could it be going on? And so my brain just runs away with me. And if you've ever been to the ER, and I'm not ripping on the ER, those are busy people with a lot of stuff going on, so I understand this is just the way it has to be. But you go to the ER and you say, hi, we're here. And then you sit and you wait and you wait and you wait. And then they call you back and they take your vitals and ask you what's going on. And they say, okay, we'll call you back in a minute. And you wait and you wait. And you wait, and then they say, okay, hey, it's your turn, let's go back, get your room. And then they put you in a little bay in the ER, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And then the nurse comes in and asks you all the same questions again that they've already asked you, and then she says, the doctor will be right in, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And then the doctor comes in and says, oh, it's fine, no big deal. Oh, you know, and so for these hours and hours, I'm sitting there just my imagination running away with me. And so I drive home that night and I feel better knowing nothing's fine, but it was almost as if I'd opened the floodgates in my heart and I just couldn't reshut that door. And I was just anxious about everything from that point on. And I could find anything to sit and stew about, I would do that. And it wasn't that it was interfering with my day-to-day life. I could come to work and I could do my job and I could get my kids lunch and give everybody baths and do all the dad stuff, but it was stealing my joy. Like, I have an awesome life. I really appreciate what God has done for me. My wife is awesome. I got two little kids who have more energy than any of us know what to do with, and they're fun and they're exciting and they're a little bit dangerous, and all of it's good though, you know what I mean? And so there's times where I would be sitting there playing with my kids or trying to play with my kids, and they'd be tackling me and climbing on my back and knocking things over, and rather than being just excited or happy in the moment, I'm sitting there thinking about weird stuff like, I wonder how long I'm going to be around for them. You know, things like that. And it was just stealing my joy in my life and for things that I knew were good. And so my family kind of has a history of stuff like this, and my mom's kind of has trouble with this, and my dad has some anxiety and has had panic attacks and stuff in the past. And then after talking with my mom and dad a little bit, my grandma Bliss went through a lot of this stuff for her whole life. So I start to think, maybe this is like a physical thing. Maybe there's like a chemical off. And so I decide to go to my doctor. And I go to the doctor and kind of unload everything I've just unloaded for you. This is a big therapy session for me. I don't know if you know this or not, but I need a couch to lay on up here. And so I go to my doctor and I say, hey, here's all that's going on. And she says, you know what? Chances are it is a genetic thing. And, you know, maybe let's try a medicine that'll happen. She says, because what it sounds like is your head and your heart aren't on the same page. Your head knows there's nothing to worry about, but your heart just can't quite figure that out. And this kind of helps get your brain back into play here so that you can kind of get everybody on the same page and calm yourself down. And I said, that sounds phenomenal for what I've been going through. And so about 2 weeks ago, I start taking this medicine. And if you've ever taken something like that, it's a weird experience because one day I'm like, I could do anything. I need a bigger to-do list. I'm going to get everything done today. And then the next day, it's like, I'm going to sleep all day. You know. And it was just this weird week of feeling jittery and off. And then a week ago, this past Friday, I woke up and I was like, I feel great. I haven't felt this good in so long. And I mean, I had a good day. I had the boys all day Friday. Had just a fun day with my kids. I was like, man, maybe this stuff's really going to work and it's going to be awesome. And then I go to bed that night. And I wake up at 2 in the morning, so Saturday morning at 2 a.m., I wake up and I'm kind of sick to my stomach, and I go into my bathroom, and I have a panic attack. And I don't know if you've ever had a panic attack. I had no idea. I've heard people talk about them. I've heard my dad describe them. I had no idea what that was like. And the weirdest thing is, in the moment, you can't even figure out that you're having a panic attack. I've heard people say, I thought I was dying. I thought I had a heart attack. I thought I was having a stroke. You hear people describe it this way. And I really, really thought I was dying. It was the most bizarre. It was easily the most terrified I have ever been. I mean, I thought I was dying. I was sitting there in my bathroom praying, Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins and take good care of my family. At 2 a.m. in my bathroom. And I also, for whatever reason, my brain's maybe weirder than yours, but I thought, God, of all the places you could take me, does it have to be the bathroom? You know? And but I was... But it was weird because I was nauseous and I was lightheaded. I thought I was going down for the count. My hands were tense and shaking. My muscles were like tensing up and having tremors. My face was quivering. I thought I was having a stroke. I didn't know what was going on. And then as soon as it came, or just as quickly as it came, it left. And I felt remarkably better. And didn't know what was going on. So the next day I go to the doctor, and the doctor confirms, you didn't have a stroke, you didn't have a heart attack. Chances are, since you started this medicine a week ago, you had a panic attack. And there are a select few people that when they start taking some of these anxiety medications, that it makes them go off the deep end with anxiety. And that made me mad, because I went there to get help. And I am never that lucky few when it comes to, like, playing the lottery and winning. I'm the lucky few who has horrible reactions when you take an anxiety medication and it makes it 100 times worse. And so she says, let's dial back the dose, stay with it, it's got to get in your system, it'll acclimate hopefully, and this was a fluke. And so I go back home and it's Saturday, week ago Saturday, and it was Jude's birthday. Birthday party. It wasn't his actual birthday. Our whole family came up. Almost my whole side, Abby's whole side came up, and I couldn't get out of bed. And I was panicking, and my heart was pounding out of my chest. And it sounds so dumb to talk about this, and you've never been through it. Maybe you think I'm being weird, because my head knew this is a good day, and everybody's here, and there's nothing to worry about, and this should be fun. And I was in such a deep state of panic, I couldn't get out of bed. And the only relief I could find was hiding my head under the covers like a kid. And I would go out and I'd try to sit and with my family while Jude opened presents, and I'd try to smile and be happy, and I'd just start to almost feel like I couldn't breathe, and I'd run back in and I'd put the covers over my head. And I have never been like that. And it was such a horrifying thing. And I was talking with Don before the service, and he said it in a good way, because in that moment, you don't think, this is the medicine. You don't think, maybe this will pass. You don't think, maybe I need to go to the doctor and get this straightened out. You don't think that there's a light at the end of the tunnel. In that moment when you're panicking, all you see is more tunnel. And I just sat there and panicked all day, and I missed the whole birthday. Everybody came, and I finally did. They were going to spend the night, and I said, can you please leave? I don't think I can do this. And I felt so awful and so weird and so just mean almost for that. And silly, because there's nothing real to be panicked about. And so then that day, while I'm panicking, I text Brad Owens and I said, there's no way I can preach tomorrow. I'm a mess. I can't even face my family. How in the world am I going to stand up on stage at church and talk to people? I mean, I can't even get my head out of the covers. What is going to go? I can't. And he was so awesome and so cool about that. And he said, I'll take care of it. Don't worry. You do what you got to do. And so part of the reason I'm telling this story is because when one of you misses church, not everybody notices. But when the preacher doesn't show up, people tend to notice. And people were asking questions. And so this is what has been going on. And so I skipped church on Sunday. And Sunday afternoon, I start to feel a lot better. And I think, okay, maybe this is back to normal. And then Sunday night, I fall asleep on the couch. Abby wakes me up to take me to bed. And I had another panic attack. Which wasn't as bad as the first, because when you know it's a panic attack and you can at least take the part of, am I dying, out of the equation, it makes it a lot more bearable. And I knew what was happening, and I knew this will only last a little bit, breathe through it. But I'm sitting there in bed and my legs were just bouncing, just like, I mean, tremors in my legs, and my whole face started. It was just, it's a bizarre, bizarre thing. And so the next morning, after my heart has been pounding for days and I've been panicked about nothing for days, I go back to the doctor. And I'm sitting there on the doctor's table, and I just started to weep. I didn't know what else to do. I was so tired, and I was so frustrated. And you know how they make you sit on that crinkly paper? And so I'm sitting there, and between my legs, there's just dots of tears that are just streaming off my face. And the doctor comes in, and she just looks at me, and she goes, so we're going to stop taking the medicine. And this isn't the one for you. I was like, oh, thank God. I get it. But, and so she's like, so you're going to have some trouble. Maybe it'll take a few days to get out of your system. And so anyway, I'm feeling better. I feel really good today. I'm not over it. I still kind of feel anxious and all that stuff. And I don't tell this. Let me tell you why I'm not telling you this story. I'm not telling you this story so that I can get a big collective hug after the service is over. I appreciate the thought, but that might flip me out. So just let's not. But I'm not. It's not why I'm doing this. I didn't want to. I don't want to take advantage of this wonderful stage God has granted me to whine about my troubles or to make you feel bad for me. I'm not doing that. Here's two reasons why I wanted to talk about this. One is because far too often we come into church and we have this very American thing that we do. How you doing? Fine. Shake hands. Sit in your seat while you are dying inside. And far too often, people come into a church surrounded by people and feel absolutely alone. So many people come into churches on a Sunday morning and suffer in silence. And I decided to kind of push off the sermon series I was going to start and just take this opportunity to hopefully be a bit of an example and be a little bit vulnerable and just set the standard here at our church that if there is any place that it is okay to not be okay, it should be the church. I mean, goodness, one of the principles of our faith is that God came into our world because we were a mess and needed some help. So why would we come in here and be surrounded by people that God has given us to care for one another and suffer in silence? And I know some of you are maybe here today and you are suffering in silence. And you are, maybe it's like something I was going through and there's no wounds on the outside, but everything on the inside feels upside down. You have a church given to you by God, full of people who care for you. And I discovered this last couple weeks since I just asked for prayers, and then for the few people who this last week actually knew what was going on, I found that the church is a great place to not be okay. The church is a tremendous place to find support and to find care from people. And there was a couple of camps here because, again, everything we go through is unique. And some people, you'll tell what you're going through and they'll have no idea because they've never been there. And so I had a few people come and say, I have no idea what you're going through, but I am here for you. And that was incredibly comforting because what I felt at times was very stupid because, like I said, my life is great and my head knows that, but I'm worrying about stuff and I just can't get my heart on the right page, you know. And so it was nice for someone to say, I'm not judging you for what you're going through. I'm not calling you silly. I just know you're hurting, and I'm here for you. I'm going to take you at your word. I know whatever you're going through is rough, and I'm here for you. And that was comforting. And the other camp were people that I found that I had no idea were going through the exact same thing. I had someone a couple weeks ago come into my office and said, hey, I just want to stop by just to say, me too. You have no idea how that feels when I need crinkly paper to cry on, I guess. when you feel what you're going through is almost imaginary and you feel silly for it, and someone says, it's not imaginary, it's real, and I know it, and I feel it, and you're not alone. I found that here at church, and many of you can find that too, and you're hiding, and you don't need to. And I wanted to stand up here and be that example. Okay, that's one. Secondly, when I'm sitting there panicking on Saturday and I'm just kind of curled up in a ball, I was almost, I've tried to decide, was I praying or preaching to myself? I'm not real sure. But I would sit there and I was like, God, you are stable when everything inside me is unstable. God, you are okay. You are in control when I feel out of control. God, you are a firm foundation when I feel upside down. And again, I don't know if I was praying that or if I was preaching to myself. I don't know. But that was one thing that just found, that got me through a couple times when I was just really kind of losing it. And then I don't know if I've been pretty clear about this, but I don't believe in coincidence. When those moments that just so happen, I don't think those just so happen. I think God works in the details of our lives and sprinkles his presence in here, there, and everywhere. And the next day I opened one of my little Bible apps and it presents me with Bible art. It's a verse that someone has kind of made pretty, basically, for you to look at. And I came across this in Psalm 18. And maybe you can't read it, that's okay, I'm going to read it in just a second. It's Psalm 18, verse 2. And I read that, and it was exactly it was what I was praying the day before to myself, that God is stable, God is here, God is constant, even when everything inside of me is inconsistent in every way, shape, or form, that God is in control when I feel absolutely out of control. And Psalm 18 is a song that was written by King David, and you will find a word for word almost copy of this song in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel basically tells the story of David's life and his life as king. And he writes this song at the end of his life. And if you know anything about David's life, I mean, his life, his whole reign as king was just war. He fought. There was always somebody out to get him, whether it was some outside nation coming in trying to storm the gates. Sometimes it was his own kids trying to turn the tables on him. He was betrayed by his family. David was a guy who wasn't perfect. We like to lift him up and edit parts out of the story like he was. But David was a man who was tempted, and he failed in monumental ways. He went out one time and took his neighbor's wife and slept with her. So he stole his neighbor's wife, and then she got pregnant, and then he had his neighbor killed and took his wife in. So then he was a good neighbor who was just taking in this poor widow rather than a murderous adulterer, okay? So he failed greatly. He watched some of his children die. I mean, his life was just had its ups and it had its downs. It had its darkest moments where it looked like there were no hope. And at the end of his life, when all the battles had been fought, when all the tragedies had come and gone, when all of his failures had happened, he looked back on his life and he saw that God had been there through every step of the way. And he wrote this song. And the second verse of that is, the Lord is my rock. When I'm upside down, God is firm. He is my fortress. When I feel like things are attacking me and I'm getting just beaten up from every which way, God surrounds me with protection. He's my deliverer. When I'm in a mess, he's the one that pulls me out. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. When you feel there is no place left to run, you can always run to his comfort and his grace and his care and the blessings that he gives us in his life. And the other day, the only place I felt like I could run was under the covers, and I was praying, God, I know you're there, and trying to run to him instead of burying my head in the pillow. He's my shield. He's my protection when things are coming at me. He's the horn of my salvation. He's the victory cry when the battle is done, and he is my stronghold. And our lives are just this kind of up and down mess. There's good moments, there's bad moments. Some of you suffer with things that you can't, there's no physical wounds, but you feel it on the inside. Some of you've got a mess going on in your life that people can see, and there's hard things that you're going through. And this is a song, and the thing I liked the most about it was it's written by a guy at the end of his life. This is a song written in the rear view mirror perspective. Because maybe you're like me and you're in a spot where all you see is tunnel and no light. And there's no tomorrow, there's no better day, there's no brighter anything. And here is David looking back after he's been through absolutely anything and everything, and he's saying that through it all, my ups and downs, God was there. And so if you hear anything from me today, it's two things. Whatever you're going through, God has not abandoned you. It can feel that way. There's days you just don't feel him. He feels like a million miles away, but he has not given up on you. He is beside you. He is your rock, a firm foundation when everything else is in turmoil. And the second thing, your church is also here for you, just the way God is here for you. And honestly, I think one of the ways God is here for you is that he has given you all of these people surrounding you here today. And I just want to encourage you. Maybe you just need to stop being silent. Talk to somebody. If you want to talk to me or Ben or one of the elders or the deacons, that's fantastic. Or maybe you're in a growth group and there's someone that you sit next to and have conversations with all the time, and you always do the, I'm fine, how are you, good week, thanks, hallelujah, praise Jesus. Maybe you just need to say, I'm in a mess and I'm hurting. Tell somebody, because what you will discover is that this is a church full of compassion. This is a church full of people who care. And what's cool is you don't even have to know each other to care for one another. I heard a story a few weeks ago, and I'm not going to give the details because I didn't ask if I could give the details, but it was two people in our church, and one is going through some stuff, and one is really not. They didn't know each other. They had a conversation one Sunday morning. This person learned about what this person was going through and just started to help. And before that, they didn't know each other from Adam. And I thought, how cool is that? And all it takes is telling somebody. And God has given us a gift in each other. And this church should be a family. I say that all the time, a church family. We should know each other, care for each other, even if you don't personally know all the intimate details of one another's life. But we are here for you. And I learned this week that some of you, man, you guys called me, emailed me, asked my wife, how's it going on? Someone asked me this morning, so what happened last week? Were you contagious? And I appreciated that. I hope not. I'm good. I hope. Hopefully you don't catch this. But I love that there's just, someone took the time this morning to ask me how I was doing. You will find the same thing. But do not suffer in silence. Last week I couldn't have faked my way through Sunday. That's why I called Brad. But today I probably could have. I could have came up here and said I was fine. I had a whole sermon written that I could have gone my way through. But what's the point when God has given us each other? And that's actually why the sermon series that's been on the front of your bulletin for 2 weeks, we're actually going to hopefully start that next week, and it's called One Another. Because the Bible has given us some really big commands on how to actually care for one another. And I want to talk about that. And it's good to talk about that. And maybe God put me through this mess so that I'd have a little more compassion when I talked about how we're going to care for one another. So I don't really have a smooth ending to this sermon this morning because I just kind of came up with it yesterday and the day before. But all I want you to hear is whatever mess you're in, God is here for you and your church is here for you. Don't throw that away. Don't ignore that. There is huge help in this place. Now, as we take communion, servers, if you would please go prepare. I say this all the time, This is one of those things I probably should reword myself a little more than I do because I get on repeat and autopilot mode, but I really do believe that communion is one of the most important parts of our service because every week it kind of recenters us on what really matters, which is Jesus. Because when we come to church, you know, a good sermon is not what really matters. We don't come together because the music is good. We don't come here to find ways to have a happier life. We come here because God loved us enough and cared for us enough and had enough compassion for us while we were a mess to send his son into the world, not just to die for our sins and the things that we do wrong, but he sent his son into the world to die to pay our entrance into heaven. So that even though this world is this up and down mess, we can have hope even when there's only tunnel in sight. That God has bought through Christ eternity, perfection, hope of that one day this mess is going to be done. And so as you take communion this morning, you'll find two stacked cups. The bottom one has bread in it, representing his broken body on the cross, and the top one has juice, representing the blood that was poured out as he gave his life for you and me. I just want you to understand the price that Jesus was willing to pay to help us. So why do we ignore that? Why should we suffer in silence? Why should we act like God is a million miles away? And why should we act like this church is nothing more than strangers at the grocery store? If he came into this world to die for our sins, he's not going to leave us to go through this alone. Let's pray together. God, you are good. Some days we have trouble trusting that. Some days we can't see past our own panic. Or some days we can't see past the depression in our hearts, even though from the outside we have nothing to be depressed about. You are good when things are falling apart. You are good when we get bad reports from the doctor. You are good when tornadoes take our homes. You are a firm foundation on which we can stand when life takes everything else from us. Let us lean on the words of David, who looked back on his life and went through the worst and was able to understand and see how you worked and were at least with him through it all, his stronghold, his fortress, his deliverance. And let us in our worst moments, whether we're praying or preaching to ourselves, be able to say the same thing. Thank you, God, for this church. Thank you for these people. Let us not ignore one of the most beautiful gifts you've given us, in that we can care for one another and we can bear one another's burdens, so that nobody has to go through any of this junk alone, because we're all going through something, or we will all go through something. And you are good enough to give us each other. Thank you for that gift. Thank you for your son Jesus, who died on a cross so that we can have hope of a better life in eternity when you wipe away every tear and there'll be no more sadness or pain or loss, only your goodness and grace on the other side of this mess. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for never leaving us alone. And thank you for the church so that we never have to be alone. We pray all this in Jesus' good and holy name. Amen.